Are they both on? Let's see. Okay. I think this one. Maybe I'll move over here. There, that's okay. Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. I'm the missions pastor of Hillcrest Covenant Church. It's in Prairie Village. And our churches cooperated together, along with a couple of other churches, back in September to host Jamie Taylor, the great-grandson of Hudson Taylor. So if any of you were at that event on in Prairie Village, that's where our church is located. And since then, like Brother said, we've started a friendship and a dialogue, and it's a pleasure to be able to serve in the kingdom of God. We're all one family in Christ, aren't we? And it's such a joy to be able to help one another and serve one another. And when I heard you were starting an English congregation, I was very excited. It reminded me of the time when my wife and I, right after we got married, we were serving in seminary together in California. And at Golden Gate Baptist Seminary in Northern California. And our first ministry experience together was an opportunity we had through the seminary to serve at a Chinese church in Cupertino, California. So they had a Cantonese service primarily, but they started an English service. And so my wife and I had the privilege of helping with that for about a year and a half. So she wishes she could come today, but she had other commitments, unfortunately. But just, so this is a great, it was a great opportunity, a great reminder of our first time in ministry together 12 years ago. It's a privilege for me to be with you. And it's been 12 years at least, so I can't quite remember very much Chinese. I learned a little bit while I was with them. But I know that today is a special day in the Chinese calendar. And I was trying to remember what it is that everybody said on that day. And it sounded to me something like, Jinian Kuaila. Xinian. Thank you. I knew there was something not right about that. Okay. If I said something wrong, I apologize. Please, you know, correct me later if I said something. I hope it wasn't offensive. Xinian Kuaila. Well, great. Great. Well, Happy New Year to you. As we've just read out of the passage in Luke chapter 4, we'll be looking at that passage together this morning and seeing what the Lord has to say to us in that passage. So if you have your Bibles, please leave them open there to Luke chapter 4. And what I wanted to start with was draw your attention to the part where Jesus has rolled up the scroll in verse 20, and he gives it to the attendant, and he sits down. And it says there that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. What I'd like to do at this point, before we continue, would you please bow with me and ask the Lord to reveal to us in a word of prayer what it is he's saying to us. Lord God, thank you for a new year. Thank you for the way that your mercies are new every morning, as your word says. Thank you, God, that you are with us and that you invite us this morning to your presence. So as we open up the word, God, and as we have sung some songs this morning, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would have your way with us, that you would speak to our minds, that you would challenge and encourage our hearts, and that more than anything, Lord, that your word would be made clear to us today, that each person here would hear what you want each person to hear, and may we be empowered and strengthened to live the commissioned lives that you want us to live. And we ask these things for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Luke chapter 4, it's a passage that you're probably very familiar with. Many people have seen it and have read it. And it's a very intriguing passage, though, because there's a couple of twists and turns in that passage that we're going to try to highlight this morning that are very interesting. But starting with that part in verse 20, where it says that the eyes of everyone were fastened on him, and he began by saying... This idea that their eyes were fastened on him is this image that people were anticipating something spectacular. They were on the edge of their seats, and it made me wonder, when's the last time that you can think about that you've seen something or you watched something with fixed eyes? Maybe it was like at New Year's, there's a countdown and people are watching that ball come down in New York, you know. There's this sense of anticipation. Oh, here it comes, here it comes. You know, your eyes feel like they get bigger when you're fixed on something and you're watching with anticipation. Maybe it's, you know, if you've ever seen a limousine pull up somewhere and you're wondering who's going to come out of that limousine. You know, there's TV shows where people, you know, do reality shows and they're wondering, ooh, you know, whoever comes out of that limousine, that's going to be the winner. And there's a sense of fixed anticipation with their eyes of who that's going to be. Or maybe if you like sports, you know, maybe it's that last second shot. You know, the ball goes up, whether it's basketball or football, if it's a kick or something, it's that last second shot and people are watching and they hold their breath, right, to see what's going to happen. Oh, yes, he made it, or, oh, he missed. Right? There's a sense of anticipation when your eyes are fixed on something that you know is a critical moment because something is about to change. In that sports analogy, either you're going to be very happy or you're going to be very unhappy because something is about to change in that fixed moment. This is the image that we see here in this passage. Something is about to change. And the people are watching because they know that something is going on that is not normal. They showed up to church that Saturday thinking, well, it's another Saturday. And we're just going to go and let's see who teaches and let's see what they teach about. And what are we having for dinner afterwards? There was a sense of, we're just going to church. But that Saturday, something was different in the synagogue. And they knew it because of the passages that Jesus was reading from in Isaiah. And there was a sense of fixed eyes and anticipation. So the first statement I wanted to share with you there, that you, if you want to put it on your outline, is that Jesus made a statement for the ages. He made a powerful, dynamic statement that was going to change the course of history. And that statement is right there in verse 21. After he reads this passage that's found in Isaiah 61, and we'll look at that in just a moment, it says in verse 20, like we said, that he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant. And in verse 21, he says, he began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus made a statement that would change the course of history right there. And to us, it may be a little bit hard to understand that. Say, well, you know, why was that such a big deal? Why was that passage that he read such a big deal? That you're saying, David, that it's a statement for the ages. Well, first of all, the political atmosphere that Jesus was coming into was one that is worth studying and is worth looking at. You remember that in that time, it was the Romans who were in charge of that part of the world. And the Roman Empire had spread tremendously. And at first, it started as a republic, but slowly it became more and more a dictatorship, where the emperor became the head of everything, and there was no challenge to his role, to his rule and his reign. And even though Rome had started as a system of a republic, it had now become this dictatorship, that the emperor got to the point where he even declared himself equal with God. The emperor of Rome got to the point where they had so much power and so much authority that they basically said, I am the deity that everybody in the Roman Empire must acknowledge. And so it got to the point where Caesar Augustus had coins made that on one side of those coins, it's a denarius, a denarii. If you remember reading the Bible, it talks about denarius as the monetary system. And on this denarii, it said Caesar Augustus, son of God, because there was a sense that he was the second emperor who was in this line of divine Roman emperors. And so Caesar politically said, I am the son of God. And so when Jesus comes into this atmosphere and he begins to say to the people in that area that I'm the son of God because John the Baptist said it and Jesus confirmed it. He's coming into a very politically charged atmosphere. You don't do that, right? You don't just go challenge the Roman emperor and say, you know, you're not who you say you are because that title belongs to me. So there's this political atmosphere that's really supercharged and tense. And Jesus walks right into it and identifies himself as the son of God. And that's, we see that in several passages in the New Testament. But in this one in particular, he not only speaks to the political atmosphere, he actually speaks a little bit more to the religious atmosphere of that time. Because the religious atmosphere was also electric with anticipation. The scriptural context that Jesus picks up here in Luke chapter 4 is a reference that goes back to Isaiah 61. So if you wouldn't mind, if you have your Bibles, flip back in your Bibles to Isaiah 61 with me and let's take a look at that. At that passage. Isaiah 61, and we'll read the first few verses starting in verse 1. And it's going to sound very similar to what we just read in Luke 4. So in Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." In verse 4 it says, "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." And it goes on and on to say the things that will happen with these people. So what does this mean? What's going on here? Isaiah 61 is just one of the many, many passages in the Old Testament where the children of Israel, the promised people of God, the ones who are in this relationship with God, where they are waiting for a deliverance. They are waiting for a king to come to save them and to make things right. Now, let's put that into its context so you can understand just how incredibly powerful and complex that was. All right. When God first called the people, the Jews, to be in a relationship with Him, in a special relationship to them, He says, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you into a great nation." Do you remember who He gave that promise to? To Abraham, right? And then He gives it to His son Isaac and His son Jacob. So the same promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation and I will bless you." But He tells them something very important. He says, "I'm not just going to bless you so you guys can be happy and satisfied and the kings of the earth," right? He says, "I'm going to bless you so that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So that through you, these nations that worship other gods, that chase after idols, that have, you know, these pagan practices, so that they will come to know that I am God and how they can have a relationship with me." So Israel's purpose from the very beginning is always a missionary purpose. They're going to be blessed. God's going to do amazing things in their country and in their people, so that they can be a light to the nations and point others and lead others into the reign and the rule of God. But we know the record, right? Israel does pretty good for a while, but they fall down and they get up and they fall down. But their first real deliverance comes when they're under the reign of Egypt and Pharaoh. And God raises up another man by the name of Moses, right? And God says, through Moses, you're going to go and it's time for my nation to grow up. They're going to go and they're going to have their own place and their own land. And so go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You've heard that famous, you know, phrase over and over again. Let my people go. So finally it happens. And so this nation is formed and it's thriving. It's growing. They have their own kings. They have their own systems and they become a real light in that part of the world. But as you know, the story is that the people continue to slip away and forget God. They forget that the reason they were blessed to be this incredible nation was so that they could shine God's glory to the other nations. And so they turn away, they lose their focus, and God punishes them, right? God allows them to be divided, and then eventually they get conquered. And all the rest of the Old Testament, you hear these stories of how the children of Israel, they want to come back to God, but you know the prophets are encouraging them to come back to God, but they just continue to have struggles with idolatry and with other things. So empire after empire comes in and reigns over the nation of Israel. And it's happening for hundreds and hundreds of years. And as part of that time, we have prophets like Isaiah who come up and said, "Children of Israel, God wants to deliver you. God wants to redeem you." And there's beautiful passages such as Isaiah 61 that talk about this promise that this second redemption is coming. Just like the first redemption that pulled you out of Egypt, there's a second redemption coming. And it's going to be beautiful. And some of the passages here talk about that. How those who are poor, those who are brokenhearted, those who are captive, all of them could relate to that. They were captive because they were under the rule of other empires. And that this day is coming when the Lord's favor will shine on you again. In other words, there's a king coming that's going to make everything right. And it's a very powerful prophecy. So when Jesus, back in Luke 4, stands up and reads that, the people are thinking about those hundreds of years of promises that the deliverance was coming.
It rises up that hope in them that they've had year after year and generation after generation, this hope that things are going to be made right again. And Jesus speaks to that and says, this promise today is fulfilled in your hearing. So stop and think about how shocking that is. They've been waiting for this for hundreds of years. And on a casual Saturday morning, they show up at the synagogue. They're not sure what's going to happen that day. They show up at the synagogue and Jesus comes in and reads this and says, it has begun. This new deliverance has started. The second deliverance, the second kingdom that you all have been waiting for is here. So this is a religious atmosphere that Jesus comes speaking into. Hundreds of years of hope that have been deferred and nothing's ever happened. Suddenly right there, Jesus is saying, I am here to fulfill those hundreds of years of hope. So Jesus made a statement for the ages that would change history. But the second thing that I'd like to point out is not only did Jesus make the statement and walk off, right? Jesus made the statement and he says that the good news was that this coming kingdom would bring a new order and a new rule. Now again, remember, this was a time when this country was being oppressed by the Roman Empire. And so they were hungry for a new ruler. They wanted a new king. But Jesus was going to come in such a way that was not expected. His ruling was going to be different than what was expected. He was not going to set up a throne, right, on earth, at least not yet. That's coming someday down the road. But he wasn't going to set up a throne on earth and he wasn't going to raise up an army and defeat the Roman Empire or whoever else wanted to come against them. Jesus was starting a new kingdom, but it was not going to look like the kingdoms of men. And so Jesus steps into this atmosphere saying, I am coming with good news. This scripture is fulfilled today. But this kingdom is going to look different than what you might expect. We see that there in verse 4, that or in Luke chapter 4, that it's a kingdom that favors those in need. It favors those who are broken. It favors those who are hurting. Think about the many times Jesus tried to teach this and how hard it was for the religious leaders to accept. Do you remember the time when he's at a Pharisee's house? A Pharisee has actually invited him over for dinner. That's a progress, right? Because most Pharisees wanted nothing to do with him. But this religious leader says, oh, well, let's invite him over for dinner. But you get the sense that he's not really wanting to know Jesus. He's trying to trap him. He's trying to do something to him. Because when the adulterous woman comes in and worships at Jesus' feet and breaks the perfume and pours it on him, you know, this Pharisee, this religious leader is thinking, oh, if Jesus was a real prophet, he would know that this woman's a sinner. She shouldn't be touching him. She shouldn't be doing these things. And Jesus knows his thoughts. And what does he say? He says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who've been forgiven little, love little. In the sense that he's saying to him, look, if you recognize how much forgiveness you need, if you recognize how much grace you need, God is going to give it to you over and above and abundantly what you could ask or imagine. But if you think you only need a little bit of grace, if you think you only need a little bit of forgiveness, if you think you're all right without me, it's like, well, then you're not going to love me very much, Jesus said. And so Jesus paints this picture over and over and over again that he's come for those who are sick, not those who are well. Remember? And so Jesus is trying to set the scene here that says this new kingdom is going to favor those who recognize their need. Just last semester at our church, we did a class on a Sunday morning on a book called When Helping Hurts. Because Christian missions is really growing around the world. And a lot of times we do wonderful things in the sense of, as Christians, we give money to causes or we'll do a coat drive or a food drive or things like that. But there's now starting to be evidence that a lot of the times the way in which we help people needs to be a little bit smarter than the way we typically do it sometimes. And so we were going through this study on this book, When Helping Hurts, because we wanted to make sure that when we help people, we don't hurt them in the long run by creating more dependency or, you know, whatever. There's many different mistakes that Christians have recognized we've done throughout the decades. But one of the key principles of that book was this, was you can't just approach poverty or people that are facing injustice and poverty situations by thinking that you are exempt from it. We all need to recognize that we all have a sense of poverty, whether it's a material poverty or a poverty in our souls or a poverty of relationship. We all have a sense of brokenness that God must heal. And so when we come to help those who are poor materially, We come to see them as equals because God is working on us just as much as He's working on them. And that's the kind of scenario Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I'm not going to establish a kingdom that's going to be, you know, the best educated, the most talented, the people who have the least need, they're going to be on top, and everybody else will just be our slaves. That was the Roman way. That was the way of the world. Jesus said, I am coming to establish a new kingdom. And it's going to be flat. Jesus will be king, but everybody else will be even. We all have a sense of need and poverty and brokenness. We all need some kind of healing, some kind of blindness to be lifted, whether it's a real, literal blindness or whether it's a spiritual blindness. And so Jesus says to them, this is going to be a different kind of kingdom. We're going to do things in a different kind of way. And it's going to favor those in need. Let me show you how hard, how difficult this was for the people to understand. Because he continues on there from verses 24 to 29, we read some things that get a little bit interesting. Here is a sense of anticipation. The people are saying, wow, is Jesus really saying what he's saying? He's saying that he's the Son of God. He's saying that he's come to fulfill the promises of hundreds of years that a new ruler would come. And so they're excited, right? But what happens? Because at the end of this reading that we read, now they're ready to kill him. They're ready to throw him off a cliff and kill him. They're furious. They're angry. And these are people from his own hometown. These are people who know him and his family. And so they've gone from this sense of, whoa, did he just say what I think he said? To this sense of, oh, you know, get rid of him. I can't stand him. We can't hear what he's saying. It's too difficult for us. What was so difficult for them? Jesus gives them two examples in the Old Testament, in their own history. And he tells them from verse 24 on, he says, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years. And there was a severe famine. Yet Elijah, verse 26, was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. That's the first statement he gives them. He says, do you guys remember Elijah and the famine? He says, there were many widows in Israel, but God sent Elijah to a widow who was outside of Israel. What's going on there? Why is Jesus saying that? Well, let's look at the second thing he says. He says something very similar. He says, and in the time of Elisha, the other prophet at that time, there were many in Israel with leprosy, that skin disease that people would get. Yet not one of them was cleansed through Elijah the prophet, only Naaman the Syrian. What's going on there? Jesus has just told them, I am your king. I am the one who for hundreds of years you've been waiting for. And instead of them getting all excited and saying, woohoo, we're going to win now. Deliverance has come. Oh, yeah. Instead of them saying that, they hear that he's not just there to make them one big happy family again. He's not just there to say, oh, Israel, you know, you guys suffered for hundreds of years and now it's all going to be better now. He's, again, reminding them that his purposes are a missionary purpose. He's saying, I've come to heal the broken. I've come to set the captives free. And hopefully some of you, to the Israelites, he says, will be among those. But he shows them that it's not going to be limited to them. Because he gives them two examples of the Old Testament where he says, you know, when God moved through Elijah and Elisha, who did he go to? He went to people outside. He went to the nations of the world to show his power and his glory. Why? Why did he do that? If you remember what we said earlier, it's because God had wanted his people to be blessed so that what? So that they could be a blessing to the nations. And when they stopped doing that, God said, okay, well, if you're not going to do it as a country, I'm going to send Elijah. I'm going to send Elisha. And they're going to witness to the nations about the kind of God that I am. I am a good God, a patient God, a God who forgives and heals. And so this makes them furious because they're sitting there hearing, oh, our deliverer is here and it's all going to be good. But Jesus is saying, you know what? It's not about you. I'm bringing this kingdom on earth and we're going to do some fantastic things, Jesus says. But it's not going to be just so you could be happy and say that, oh, God has come to deliver me. He says, it's going to be so that God's missionary purpose will continue. You can be blessed in that process. Or you can do what the people did in that time and say, we don't want to hear that. We're not ready to hear that. So the good news was that Jesus was coming to bring a kingdom that was a new rule in a new way. And here's the thing, though, even though Jesus started its end, it continues today, doesn't it? It has not reached its conclusion. And the need for healing, for freedom, the need for poverty alleviation, the need for justice, the need to share Christ with those who have not yet heard the name of Jesus is still calling the church to action. 2,000 years ago, Jesus started this new kingdom, and it continues on today. And He continues to call and invite people to action and say, do you want to be part of this? Do you want to be part of this new rule and this new reign where Jesus is Lord and the prophecies of Isaiah 61 and others begin to happen, begin to unfold? What is going on today that helps us to see that this kingdom is still unfolding? Just a couple weeks ago, I had a chance to go with a few people to Haiti. And you know the tragedy in Haiti. I mean, it's been a really rough place for many, many years. But 2 years ago, they had that devastating earthquake that killed over 200,000 people, and over 1 million people lost their homes. And in fact, we were at one orphanage. We visited several orphanages. In one of the orphanages we went to, I met this 17-year-old boy. He was almost 18. And I asked him, how long have you been here in this orphanage? He said, 2 years. Well, it didn't take me long to realize, 2 years ago was when the earthquake happened. So he must have been 15. He came. And eventually I found out that, sure enough, his parents had borrowed some money, and they had saved money to repay it. So they gave the money to this young man, Rajlan. And he went to pay the debt back. And while he was gone, the earthquake happened, and his parents were crushed in their home. So when he comes back, they're not there. So this 15-year-old, young, talented, bright young man, he knows English. He's obviously well educated in Haiti. Suddenly, his life has completely changed. It's completely been shattered. And as I spoke to him and I got to know him a little bit, I realized that part of God's plan in that, part of the way God takes a bad situation and turns and does something good out of it, was he was now living in this orphanage with many, many young boys. And he was an example to them. He was a leader to them. He was giving hope to them, even though he himself is still struggling to find hope in what God's plan and purposes are for him. One of the neat things that they did is these young teenage boys in that place have opened a little barbershop, and they're just learning how to cut hair. And so a friend of mine said, hey, why don't you get your hair cut there? So I did, and that's why it's a little shorter than it typically would be. It's a Haitian haircut. But it was a good reminder to me that I could come home and I could remember the guys who cut my hair, and I could remember to pray for them. And in Haiti, it's one of those perfect examples where Jesus is at work there, and there's some great things happening, and some lives are being rescued, some people are being transformed. But it's far from over. There's still a lot of work to be done. And that's a great situation of kind of the world that we live in. Jesus is advancing, and He's doing great things through His people. He's doing great things through His church. But there's still a lot of work to be done. The thing that strikes me, though, is that God continues to invite us to partner with Him. And He says, come, join me. Let's do these things. Let's preach good news to the poor. Let's proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Let's open the eyes of the blind. Whether it's through medical intervention or through spiritual intervention. Let's proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's a sense that God is not done yet, because we can look all around us and we can still see the needs and the brokenness. And it's an invitation to the church to be part of bringing hope into the world. And so that's my third point for you this morning, is that this passage in Luke 4 is just one of many we could look at, but that I'm convinced is part of God saying he's inviting you. He has an invitation for you to join His story. To join His story. We saw that in the Roman Empire time that Jesus was living, Augustus Caesar had thought that he had built an eternal story. He put his name on a coin, Caesar, son of God. But now, today, what remains of Caesar's empire? There's still a country named Rome, but they don't control the world. There's still references to Caesar in the history books, but Caesar no longer is doing things in the world today. Caesar thought he had built an eternal destiny, but it has lasted a little while. And he's one of the ones that we know of. There are many other Roman empires, that we don't even remember their names anymore. They're in the history books somewhere. But they all thought, and all these global, empire leaders of the world have always thought, that their rule would last forever and that people would remember them forever. There was one case, I don't remember what empire, but there was this big stone that was uncovered in the sands of the Middle East. And after they uncovered it and they deciphered it, it said something about this is the eternal city of the eternal king. And there was this name that nobody had ever heard of before. And so he thought this was the eternal thing that he was building. But it wasn't until recently when people discovered and said, he must have been a ruler at such and such a time. Nobody had ever heard of them before. So my point is this. As men and women in the world, and as even kids, we all aspire to something. And the invitation that God gives us is to join His story and to let our lives be part of His story. But a lot of times God gives us freedom, and a lot of times people decide, I'm going to live my own story. I'm going to try to write my own story. And Jesus' invitation is not to do that. His invitation is to say, come be part of my story, because it's the one that lasts forever. Jesus started a movement 2,000 years ago that is still, not only is it still happening today, it's still growing today. When I get around Chinese people, I get excited because I remember what God has done in the last 100 years. And I'm sure you guys have heard of what God has done in East Asia and in China, that the largest church growth that's happened in the last 100 years happened in China. And it happened when all the missionaries got kicked out. And it happened when the underground churches began to take root and grow in tremendous ways. It happened when persecution came. But it happened because people realized that Jesus, what he had to say was worth living and dying for. And it became a movement that is still going on today. Jesus started this, but he asks us to finish it. If you flip, let's look at one more passage. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, go back from Luke, just a couple of Gospels, to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus started this movement, but he asks us to finish it. And it's continuing to grow and expand today. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus is talking about many things about the end times. And today a lot of people are into talking about the end times. People like to make predictions. Oh, it's the end of the world. And in fact, I think it's happening again this year, right? The world's ending again in December 2012, according to the Mayan calendar, right? So there's all these different predictions of the end of the world, and some biblical scholars and some just crazy people who make whatever predictions they'd like to make. But in Matthew 24, Jesus is very clear about a lot of signs, a lot of things that would happen before the end of the world. But Matthew 24:14 is one of the most insightful of those kinds of messages, where it says, and this gospel of the kingdom. Okay, again, remember, it's a kingdom. It's a new kind of rule. It's a way of healing and restoring and giving grace and peace and love and hope. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There are two things in there that help us to understand this. He says in the whole world. That's a geographical context, right? That this gospel of good news, this good news that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 4, this healing of the broken, the setting of the captives free, this helping the blind to see, that this is going to be preached and demonstrated all around the world geographically. But there's also a reference to not only geographically, but ethnically. It says, as a testimony to all nations. Right there, all nations. It doesn't mean political nations like you and I may understand that word today. That word nations means is the Greek word ethne, right? And so ethne means ethnic groups. And so it's a geographical and an ethnic promise that Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will cover the earth, and all people groups of the world will hear this, will experience this, and then the end will come. He doesn't say that all will be saved. He doesn't say he's waiting for everybody to bow the knee and say Jesus is Lord. But he is saying that this will be witnessed and experienced among some people in every people group before the end comes. And so what does that look like for us today? There are still 2,000 people groups that are unreached with the gospel. And people groups could be, a variety. So like in China, I've learned, there are over 450 people groups. The Han being the majority, right? But then there's a Hui, and the Uzbek, and the Mongol, right? And there's so many others. My friends Chris and Diane can probably name a few. There's so many different people groups. And when you look at the world that way, the way God sees it, there's still 2,000 people groups who don't yet have the gospel preached to them. That represents 2 billion people. 2 billion people in the world. And so the task is great, but the times are ripe. When have we ever had the opportunity to do as much as we can do today? When you stop and think about it. As a nation, the United States, we have incredible resources that can be used to help the poor, to help those in desperate situations, and in doing that, to share the love of Jesus. We live in a day when technology allows us to communicate and to do things like never before, whether it's through radio, whether it's through television, satellite, or through internet. You know, you could have a pen pal anywhere in the world and share Jesus with them. And some ministries are doing that. They're setting up pen pals around the world to share the gospel through the internet. You can travel. When has it been possible to travel in the world like you can travel today? You can travel today like never before. You know, my children still are a little bit impatient. They want to build a teleport machine where, you know, you get into it and the next moment you're somewhere else in the world. I hope they'll do that. That'd be really fun. Not only that, they'd probably be really rich if they did that. But travel today is so much better than it was even 50 years ago. And God is doing something else. He's bringing the nations to the cities of the world. So in Kansas City, you have many different unreached people groups that are coming to Kansas City. There's a large group of Somalians that are in the city. Somalia is one of those countries that is least reached. And God is saying, well, if you don't want to go there, I'm going to bring them to you here. God is doing so many things in the world today that today is a very exciting time to live in. Because we are being invited by God to be part of His story. Jesus' story of bringing hope and the gospel to those who are broken and lost. And He started this movement, but He's asking us to finish it. There are open doors like never before. And the exciting thing is that, you know, 200 years ago was the British. They were the lead missionaries around the world. And 100 years ago it was a lot from America. They were the lead missionaries in the world. But today, the missionary movement is happening from everywhere. So I know a Nigerian friend who is a missionary in East Africa. And I know a Colombian friend who's a missionary here in the United States. And I know that God is opening doors for Latinos, for Asians, for Africans to go into places that white-skinned Americans right now have the door closed to them. And so it's really neat to see how God is raising up the global church at a time that is very strategic. So that we could be part of seeing this prophecy come true in Matthew 24:14. So that's my question to you to conclude this morning is, are you going to join God's story of what He's doing in the world? And Jesus was very clear when he read out of Luke 4, out of Isaiah 61. He said, this is going to be my mission. I'm going to help the poor. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to set the captives free. And He says, you're welcome to come along, but we're going to do this for the world, for the nations, for those who have yet to hear and those who have yet to know, those who have yet to taste worship. Jesus invites us to be part of that story. And so we can be part of that story, or we can write our own. I believe it was last year, maybe it's been now 2 years ago, but there was a famous musician, well, singer, maybe we should call him, that was known all around the world. Initials MJ. Do you know who that was? Michael Jackson. Yeah. When he died, it was literally news all around the world. I mean, talk about someone who had become famous globally. When Michael Jackson died, there was this incredible global response and this incredible, mourning and all these shows that were like honoring him and saying all the great things he had done. But you know, as incredible as that was and as popular as that was, I guarantee you 100 years from now, very few people will know the name Michael Jackson. If you study music history, maybe you'll know, you know, Michael Jackson. But other than that, very few people are going to know that name. I don't know where he stood spiritually. I don't want to judge that. But I know that Michael Jackson is an example of someone who wrote their own story, who lived to maximize the story of their own lives. My hope is that somewhere along the way he found Christ. But I know that he definitely didn't point people to Christ, at least not that I know of. On the other hand, you have a guy that's just entered the football scene this recently, who's also a cultural icon, and he throws left-handed, named what? Tim Tebow, right? Here's a guy that's really interesting, and it'll be interesting to watch how it unfolds. Let's not say he's perfect. Let's not say he's the answer, but he's taking a very different approach, isn't he? His story, he's making sure that his story is constantly woven into the story of God. He makes sure people understand where he comes from, and he tries to do things that are honoring to God. So it'll be interesting to see what his legacy is. But what we do know for sure is that these people in Scripture, whether it's the disciples who walked with Jesus, or whether it was this guy who lived out in the wilderness named Abraham, whom God called, we still know who they are today because they linked their lives to the story of God. Whereas emperors, superstars, athletes, musicians, they'll come and go. Some of them will write their own stories, and they'll be great stories. But if they're not linked to the story of God, they will have been for nothing. So my question and my invitation to you is each one of us, you may not be a superstar, you don't have to be, but each one of us gets the invitation. Are you going to be part of God's story, of what He's doing on the earth, of Jesus' movement continuing to bless others, to touch others, and to reach the nations? Or are you just going to try to write your own story? What I love is that Jesus says, come one, come all. There are no prerequisites. Jesus invites us all. And if we're just willing, if we have an obedient heart, no matter how young or old, no matter your education level, no matter where you are, Jesus will use you for His glory and for His fame. I could tell you stories of that, but we're out of time. So I just trust that the Holy Spirit will challenge you and encourage you of what it looks like for you to be part of God's story. All right, so let's pray together. Our Lord and God, you are a gracious King. Thank you that you're King of the universe. Thank you that you're the creator of all. You're the ruler above all things. And when you sent your Son Jesus, you said you're starting the process of taking over again. And yes, sin is still in the world. Death is still in the world. Brokenness and destruction, like we've seen in Haiti and in so many other places, is still in the world. But your movement is advancing, Lord. Your movement of bringing hope to the sick and to the poor and to the broken is advancing. And if we're honest enough, Lord, we will recognize that we are among that group of poor and broken and hurting and lost. And we thank you for your grace that has rescued us and continues to rescue us and redeem us. But Lord, thank you that you not only invite us to be part of your family, but you invite us to be part of your work. That you say we are ambassadors who represent you, who represent your heart and your values to the world. So I pray that each person here this morning, God, you would help us to know what does it look like for us to write, not write our own stories, but to be part of the story of you, God, to be part of the story that you're unfolding in the world today. Lord Jesus, help us to hear your words and to want to do the things that you did and to do the things that will please your heart. And help us to be willing to go to the nations, whether it's far away or to our neighbors who don't know you, Lord, whoever it is. Help us to be on mission with you, recognizing that we were blessed so that we could reach and be a blessing to others. And so, Lord, I pray for this congregation. I thank you for the exciting new work that is happening here. And we just lift it up, God, that this group of people will not only attract people here that will be changed, but that they would also go into the places that you send them every day, and that they would help change people's lives through the power of the gospel. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.